So with our hearts open, our minds open, and our will ready to obey the Lord, Pastor Blessed, come and speak to us.
Thank you, Pastor.
Good morning, saints. Good morning, people of God. Are you happy to be here this morning? Amen. The Lord is good.
That's what I'm talking about.
The Lord is good. And all the time. Okay, let's try it one more time. The Lord is good. And all the time. If the Lord is really good, why don't you scream? You know, when I watch the people that sings in the world, they, you know, people when they watch sports, their favorite sport, basketball or Super Bowl or softball, whatever, or they are watching their favorite musician, they scream, "Yeah, go Bulls!" You know, hey, they're screaming, you know. But when they come to church, they are so quiet. It's time to be gentle. When our hero, the Lord Jesus himself, when we come before him, that's when we want to be quiet. But David says, "I will shout unto the Lord my God." Amen? So it's not weird when you shout and make a joyful noise unto the living God. So I want us to be free. This is a family. Amen? A family of God. Be free. Pastor is not going to suspend you. He's not going to punish you for doing that. The Lord is good. Give Jesus a hand. Come on, give Jesus a hand, everyone. I want us to get it right. So when I say the Lord is good, you say all the time. And I say all the time, you say the Lord is good. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Out. In. Out. All right. The Lord is good. And all the time. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Give me a hand. Give me a hand. Give me a hand. God bless you, bro. How you doing? Thank you. Pastor has given me a license, so I'm going to use 1 hour to do introduction. And another hour for the message. And another hour for prayer. So by the time we're finished, I know some of you might be sleeping and snoring. I am so happy to be here this morning. I could just feel the presence of the Spirit of God hovering all over this auditorium. I just want to thank God for the worship team, the choir. What an inspiring song of worship unto the Lord. So I look at you, I could see the love and the passion for God, for His Son Jesus. I love the song that says, "In His time." God makes all things beautiful in His time. I have witnessed it in my life. He indeed makes all things beautiful in His time. As Pastor Tam said, my name is Blessed. Forget about my last name. You may bite your tongue and try to pronounce it. I come from Nigeria. In Africa, you know, if a woman marries, the next thing everyone is expecting is a baby. In Africa, when a woman marries, the next thing everyone is expecting is kids, you know, babies. After 1 or 2 years, if the woman is not able to be pregnant and have babies, she's in trouble. The husband may marry another woman. And the woman will have no respect in the community. And my dad was one of the few people that were educated in my community. He was a science teacher. And he was the chairman of my community. He was elected 3 times. But on the other hand, my mom was an illiterate. So the academic disparity between them is like this. And yet they were in love. My dad loved my mom. But after their marriage, there was a problem. My mom could not have kids. The first year passed. The second year passed. The third year passed. She couldn't have a baby. And people started talking. And my mom started crying. Some people will call her a man. Some people will say to her face, if you are a woman, get pregnant. Some people began to put pressure on my dad to marry another woman. He said, if you die and no children, who's going to take over? Who's going to, you know, continue to project your name? My mom was crying almost all that period. If I could ask you a question, how long do you think, how can you guess, how long do you think it took my mom before she was pregnant? Feel free, take a guess. 5 years? She said 5 years. Another person? 8 years? Someone said 12 years? Okay, the person that said 5 years, can you raise your hand up? 8 years? 12 years? Okay, let's vote. So if you think my mom said 5 years, raise your hand, let's vote now. If you think she stayed 5 years, vote. If you think she stayed 8 years, let's vote. And if you think she stayed 12 years, let's vote. Oh. Okay. Well, my mom continued. She passed 5 years and she wasn't pregnant. And she passed 8 years, she wasn't still pregnant. She passed 12 years and she wasn't pregnant. She passed 15 years and she wasn't pregnant. She passed 16, 17, 18, 19 years and she couldn't get pregnant. At that time, all hope was gone. My mom cried and was hopeless and she almost gave up. And my dad told her, my mother's name is Grace. My father's name is Isaiah. Mother told her, Grace, I love you. I didn't marry you to give me kids. I married you because I love you. If God bless us with kids, praise Him. If He doesn't give us kids, we still praise Him. We're still going to worship Him. I still love you. Later, my mom told us, you know, a wonderful story that changed the whole thing. My mom said one day they were sleeping, she was sleeping with my dad, and she had a dream. And in that dream, she saw herself in a bush. And she saw a dead pigeon killed by hunters. And she carried that pigeon and wanted to take the pigeon home. All of a sudden, she heard a voice from heaven. The voice said, "Grace, grace, grace," 3 times. And she said, that voice was not the voice of a human being. There was power and authority in that voice. And she said, "Yes, my Lord." And she said, "What are you carrying in your hand?" She said, "It's a dead pigeon killed by a hunter." And the voice said, "Throw it away." And without hesitation, my mom threw it away. And immediately my mom said, a hand appeared from heaven. A hand appeared from heaven. With two white lamb. With two white lamb. Male. Yeah, male and female. One of them is male and one of them is female. And the voice said, "Go and trim them for me." My mom said, "Wow. A male lamb and a female lamb. You know, both of them, they would do business, you know, and they would multiply, you know." And she was rejoicing and she woke up. And she screamed with joy. My dad asked her, "Grace, what's wrong?" And she told him the dream she just had. That very month, my mom got pregnant. My senior sister was born. Before you know it, she got pregnant again. I mean, it started coming like a photocopy. The rest is history. By God's grace, today I have 8 siblings. You can go ahead and give the Lord a hand. The Lord is good. And all the time, He makes all things beautiful in His time, doesn't He? I have 6 sisters and 2 brothers. I think 4 of my sisters are married to pastors. My brother is a businessman. But when you hear him preach, you will wonder where he went to Bible school. He didn't go to any Bible school. I was a businessman in Nigeria, trying to make millions so that I can support the work of the gospel. But the Lord arrested me. He told me, "Put your hand behind you. You have the right to remain silent. Whatever you say can and will be used against you." And the Lord brought me into the ministry. By His grace, I've served in Nigeria as a church planter and also as a pastor in Nigeria, so taught in a Bible college in Nigeria. By His grace, presently, I am pastoring a Chinese church in Streamwood. I don't know why the Lord brought me into a Chinese community. It's been a blessing. When I was at Moody, three of my roommates were Chinese. My prayer partner was Chinese. There were two Chinese pastors. When they got married, I was their best man. And when I got married recently, two of them were my best men. I am always thankful to the Lord when I see the passion of the Chinese people who, when they are worshiping the Lord. I mean, you can't just ignore it. And what happened to my mom, she taught me to put my faith and trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, put your faith in the Lord. The wind might be blowing. The storms might be coming. The Lord makes all things beautiful in His time. This morning, I'll be talking about a glimpse of His glory. A glimpse of His glory. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 8. And we're going to read together. And I want the men to read the first verse and the women read the second verse. Just like that until we finish, you know, get to verse 8. So, men, can you begin from verse 1? Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1. Let's go. 3, 2, 1, go. Shall we bow in prayer? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning. Speak to us. Challenge us through your word. Defy us through your word. And comfort us through your word. May your spirit fill this place and touch every heart as your word goes forward. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three categories of sight. We have the natural sight, which is what we see with our eyes, ordinary eyes. But it's limited. There are things that we cannot see with our ordinary eyes. But for the Father, we cannot see them does not mean that they don't exist. At that point, we have the next category of sight, which is, you know, artificial or scientific aid. For example, microscope, binocular, etc. This helps us to see what our natural eyes cannot see. For example, some diseases, you know, bacteria, virus, or other things. But regardless of how good they are, also they are limited. There are things they cannot see. Therefore, the fact that they cannot see everything doesn't mean that the other things they cannot see doesn't exist. However, regardless of how good our scientific equipment are, there are many things they cannot see. One of them is God. And that brings us to the next category of sight, which is divine sight. And the other divine sight, we have faith and revelation. There are things we may not see with our natural eyes, we may not see with our scientific heads. And God is one of those things. God is not subject to our scientific experiments. And neither can He be discovered in our science laboratories and academic institutions. That's why the scientists have problem believing in God. Because in mathematics, in physics or chemistry, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equals to 1. I mean, 1 plus 1 is equals to 1. 1 plus 1 is equals to 1. I mean, equals to 2. In physics or maths, 1 plus 1 is equals to 2. And 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equals to 3. But when it comes to spirituality, God tells us 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. And 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. You see, a husband plus a wife is equal to 1. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is equal to 1. And the scientific word are confused. They can't get it. They say, prove it. God said, you cannot prove, just believe. They say, I'm out of here. Therefore, the two questions I will want us to examine in this message, there are two questions I want us to examine in this message. Number one, how can we see God? And number two, what can hinder us from seeing God? Amen. Are you with me? If you are with me, say amen. Well, for the first question, we can only see God through a divine sight or revelation. We can only see God with the eyes of faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, or He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. For the second question, what can hinder us, even as believers, from seeing the glory of God? Our sin and self-righteousness. Can hinder us from seeing the glory of God. And that leads us here to another question. What is righteousness? If I can ask the congregation, what is righteousness? Well, I don't want you to answer. Well, let me begin by telling us what righteousness does not mean. Righteousness does not mean going to church. It does not mean living a pious or legalistic life. It does not mean praying and fasting. None of these makes us righteous. The Muslims fast and pray more than any group I know. Yet after fasting, they go and shed blood and spill blood. The Greek word translated righteousness is decay. I know this is kind of hard to translate. You're doing a great job. But although the ancient Greek meaning of this word is tendency, the ancient Greek meaning of this word is originally tendency. The original Greek meaning, you know, is tendency, but the use of this word in the Bible implies justice and conformance to established standards, as you see on the screen. So justice means doing the right thing and conformance to established standards. And conformance to established standards in the Bible refers to following the ways of God. So the word righteous can also be translated as just, since righteousness is so closely tied to justice. So righteousness is an attribute that implies that a person's actions are justified. And it can have the connotation that a person has been reckoned as leading a life that is pleasing to God. You know, when I was a student at Moody, those of you who were, you know, were in college, all of you know, each dorm has an ROA. He makes sure that the campus, you know, your dorm is clean. You clean it all the time. So one day they gave us notice they were coming to inspect our room. You know, guys on campus, they are not as clean as ladies. I and my roommate, we spent time cleaning and scrubbing and cleaning. We were cleaning everywhere, scrubbing. We said they're not going to find nothing wrong. After cleaning everywhere, looks sparkling, clean and neat. We were like, wow. I said, where's Aaron? Let him come. But you know what happened? Immediately the array arrived. He just went on top of the fridge. And his hand was filled with dust. He said, you guys fell. You're going to do it all over again.
Like, what?
After all the energy and time we spent doing this, you know, I used to think that I was righteous. I used to think that I was good. because of the things that I wasn't doing. And also because of the things I was doing. So I go to church, I sing in choir, I do this and that. So I'm pretty good, I'm righteous. Until the Lord opened my eyes. And I saw how dirty, how nasty, how sinful I am. And I cried out before him to forgive me and cleanse me. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous, not even one person. We are all living by the grace of God. Isaiah was one of the major prophets of God in the Old Testament. He was also a niece to the king of Israel at that time. Unlike other prophets, Isaiah lived comfortably in the palace of the king, his uncle. He wasn't like John the Baptist, who was there in the open desert, you know, eating locusts and honey, and being, you know, bitten by mosquitoes and cold and whatever. Isaiah was comfortably living in the palace of his uncle, the king, and from there he had his own view of righteousness. He was filled with his own self-righteousness. As far as Isaiah was concerned, he was righteous. Every other person were unrighteous. He was always prophesying woe, woe, woe to every other person. Woe unto you, that person. Woe unto you, that brother. Woe unto you, that sister. Woe unto that community. Woe unto that city. The Bible says that Isaiah prophesied woe, 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 woe unto every other person from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. He was prophesying woe to every other person. But the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, that when Isaiah's uncle, the king, died, Isaiah's eyes were opened and he saw a glimpse of the glory of God. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw the glory of God. If you see, could put the next slide, please. That's not the rating, just kind of depiction. Isaiah saw the majestic glory of the Almighty God. That's not the rating, that's just man's imagination, you know. is way much more than that. Amen? Amen? In the light of God's righteousness, Isaiah now saw how sinful, how dirty, how nasty, how unrighteous he was. And for the first time in his ministry, Isaiah cried out in verse 5, "Woe unto me." Up until now, it has been woe unto others. But when he had a glimpse of God's glory, he now said, "Woe unto me, I am finished, I'm in trouble." Go to verse 5. He says, "Woe unto me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then in verse 6 and 7, an angel of God cleansed Isaiah of his sins with a coal of fire, which represents the word of God. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it by yourself, you know, on the PowerPoint because of time. Now, Isaiah, after this encounter and cleansing, has a different perspective of righteousness. Now he has put on the righteousness of God, not his own self-righteousness. So in verse 8, when God called out, "Who shall I send and who shall go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah, in this passage, helps us to see righteousness the way God sees it. And that's the same thing James tells us in the book of James. James shows us that faith without works is dead. And according to James, righteous acts include works of charity. We can see that in James chapter 2 verse 15 to 18. It says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical need, what good it is? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without this, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" Here, James is showing us that righteousness means putting our faith into action. And not just merely professing it. And in verse 26 to 27 of chapter 1 of James, he shows us again how to live righteously from God's perspective. He says, "If anyone considers himself religious, or I paraphrase, righteous, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion or righteousness is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world."
Hey,
The Bible tells us in Matthew 3:15 that Jesus is the one in whom all righteousness dwells. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one in whom all righteousness dwells. We are called to live a righteous life. But how can we live a righteous life? How can we live a righteous life? There are many ways, but I'm just going to give us five principles that will guide us. Just leave them there, leave it there. I'm just going to, you know, walk through them. So I'm just going to give us five principles that will help us and guide us in how to live a righteous life. Let's say them together from 1 to 5. Go. Now, one dying to sin every day. We can be faithful in living a righteous life by saying no to sin. And asking that our lives be buried with Christ daily. So that Christ's righteousness may dwell and grow within us. Living a transformed life. You know, from what I've observed, you know, as I've, you know, been since I've been a Christian, I've seen believers that are really, really committed and serious with their faith. I've also seen people that go to church and do all this stuff in church, but when you watch their life outside of church, you will never believe they have a relationship with Jesus. God doesn't take any priority in their lives at all. And I think that is what Jesus meant when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and other things shall be added unto you." And of course, in the Bible, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of righteousness are the same thing. Because righteousness is about right relationship. Having a right relationship with God, a right relationship with your neighbor, and with your friends, brothers and sisters. When you get your relationship with God right, every other thing falls in place. Amen. Amen. Are you still here? Or has your mind gone back home to your food or whatever? If you're here, say amen. There was a story I read somewhere. There was a man who was reading a magazine. And he was really enjoying the magazine. And all of a sudden, his 5-year-old daughter came and started disturbing him. Daddy, he didn't want the daughter to disturb him. In order to keep her daughter busy, he cut off a page of the magazine that has the world map on it. And he used the scissors and cut it into pieces. And he gave it to the daughter. I said, go to your room. Don't come out until you have been able to put the whole world map back together again the way they are. When you put them together, tap them and bring them to me. That's your homework for today. And their daughter went into her room. He thought it's going to take her forever. But in less than 5 minutes, the daughter came back with the whole magazine put together, the whole world map where they're supposed to be, perfectly fit together. The father was shocked and surprised. He said, "Daughter, how on earth did you do that? How were you able to, within a few minutes, put the whole world map together again?" There was a secret the father did not know. The daughter told him, "Simple, Dad. The other side of the magazine had a picture of Jesus. Once I flipped over and put together the picture of Jesus, everything came together."
They're like,
"Wow." You see, sometimes we are faced with crisis in life. Sometimes we have crises in life and our lives are broken into pieces. We don't know where to begin. We have many pieces of troubles and problems here and there. And we are struggling to be in control, to put them together, to be in charge. We are busy doing every other thing to put the whole things together. But the thing is simple. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. When you find Jesus, when you see his face, when you have a glimpse of his glory, you will see clearly. You will see problems being solved. You will see your whole world come together in peace and harmony. That was the focal point of Jesus' entire ministry. Put God first. Put Christ at the center of your life. Put him at the center of your marriage. Put him at the center of your family and your job. All of that is either enhanced or devalued by whatever it is that you love the most in your life. Amen. Are you here? I want you to ask him about, are you here? Ask somebody, are you still here? Amen. Brother, are you here?
Amen.
I can see you. The Lord is good. And all the time. I'm going to finish it and do application and close and get out here. Now, reflecting on the beauty and righteousness of Christ. We are living in righteousness when the beauty and righteousness of Christ is seen in us. When the world sees Christ in our attitude, in our speech and deed, when our lives become a mirror through which others can see Jesus, then we are living in righteousness. We can live a righteous life by seeing more of God and seeing less of us. When When Isaiah saw more of God and less of himself, his life and ministry changed for good. Up until that time, Isaiah thought he was a good and righteous man until he saw the righteousness and glory of God. And he later declared in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 that all our righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. You know, a hymn writer helps us to understand what it means to be righteous. I want us to read it together as we read it from the PowerPoint together. Let's read. Go. I know Isaiah will say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Righteousness begins with God and not us. We can't do it by ourselves. And listen carefully as I say this. This is very important. If you forget everything I say, don't forget this particular statement. Because the devil uses it to deceive we believers. We don't have to be perfect or sinless in order to be righteous. Let me say it again. We don't have to be perfect or sinless in order to be righteous. If I could ask you a question, what made most of the Bible personalities righteous before God? The Bible told us that Moses had an anger problem, and yet he was called a righteous man. Noah got drunk to the extent that he got naked, and yet he was called a righteous man. Abraham's family were idol worshippers, and yet he was called a righteous man. Rahab in the Bible was a prostitute, a whore, and she was called a righteous woman. Why? All these people were declared righteous simply because they trusted and obeyed God. The Bible said that Abraham and Rahab believed God, and it was credited unto them as righteousness. And we see that in James chapter 2, verse 23 to 26. Please, all the men, can we read it together? 3, 2, 1, go. In the same way, we are made righteous when we live in obedience to the commands of the Lord. We are made righteous when God takes number one priority in our lives. We are never righteous because of what we did or what we haven't done. Rather, we are made righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. Amen. How many of you have garbage disposal in your house, your houses? Let me see your hand. If you have garbage disposal. If you don't have garbage disposal, then you know your house will be very clean and smell very, very well. In your house, you always have a little thing, you know, garbage bag where you put on all the mess of the day. It takes care of the mess of yesterday. It received the mess of yesterday. It received the mess of today. And the mess you're going to make tomorrow. Can I show the next slide? If you put them there when they're full, you grab them. You grab the garbage bag when they are full. And you throw them into the garbage bin around your house. And when the garbage collectors come, they collect it and they will take it. You will never see that garbage again. Amen. Jesus is our garbage collector. Jesus is my garbage collector. All the garbage of yesterday, all the garbage of today, even the garbage of tomorrow, Jesus has made a place for them. But it is your duty to bring that garbage and throw them into the garbage bin. It is your duty and my duty to come before the Lord daily and confess our sins unto Him. That's how we release those garbage into the garbage bin. The cross of Christ is the garbage bin. It is so big that it can contain all the garbage of the whole world. It doesn't reject any garbage. Regardless of how stinky, how dirty, how nasty they are, He says, bring them on. Jesus has forgiven our sins. Our sins of yesterday. Our sins of today. Even the mistakes we'll make tomorrow. He has made arrangement for them. Amen. 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 Go ahead and give me a clap. Give Jesus a clap. Come on, give me a hand. Go ahead and give me a hand. If you really understand what that means, you will just shout hallelujah. That Jesus has made arrangement for the sins of our yesterday, for the sins of our past, and the sins of our tomorrow. So don't you ever allow the devil to mess with you. A lot of times the devil begins to torment us with our past sins, our past mistakes. The devil will say, oh, are you leading in worship? The devil will say, are you leading in worship? Are you singing praise and worship? Remember the things, remember the sin you committed last year. Remember the sins you committed before you came to the Lord. You think you have been forgiven? You are not qualified to sing or lead. He will begin to make you and I feel guilty. But today, from today, as long as you have brought your sin, confesses, put them into the garbage bin of the cross. Whenever the devil bring that guilt to you again, tell him, Satan, go behind me. My sins are forgiven. Whether you like it or not, I have been declared righteous by Jesus. Not because of my righteousness, but because of what He had done on the cross. Amen. Now, as I close, I want you to listen carefully. I know it has taken a lot of time, longer. But I will wrap up in a second here. But listen carefully. Talking about the final one.
Be available. Be available.
I want us to say this together. Availability. God's starting point. Let's say it again. Availability. God's starting point. Are you available? Am I available? I know there are husbands and wives who live in the same house, but they are not available to each other. I've seen fathers and sons live in the same building. They are not available to each other. They don't talk. They don't communicate. There is a complete disconnection between parents sometimes and their kids. I've seen believers go to church, involved in church and do everything, but yet they are not available. It's possible to be in the house of God without being available to God. You see, until now, Isaiah has been serving the Lord without being available to him. Although he loved God, but it seemed that the comfort he enjoyed from his uncle, the king, distracted his time with the Lord. It seemed that his uncle and not God was taking the number one priority in his life. Until his uncle, the king, died. That's when his eyes was opened and he saw the glory of God. When his eyes opened and he saw the glory of God, his ministry took a different dimension. He was completely transformed. He was now prophesying about his nation Israel, prophesying about foreign nations that he doesn't even know. He accurately predicted the birth of Jesus 700 years before Christ was born. He predicted that he will be born by a virgin. Talked about the place and time of his birth. Talk about his public ministry. Talk about his arrest, crucifixion, and death. And all those things came to pass. As we close here, can you imagine what can happen to you, your family, your marriage, your business, or your career, or your ministry when you see or have a glimpse of the glory of God? Can you imagine that? My question to you this morning is this. Is there another king in your life other than God? What is it in your life that's supposed to die so that you can see the glory of God? Anything that is taking number one priority in your life other than God is a king and must die. This is unfortunately the situation of a lot of Christians I've seen, A lot of them have excuses why they wouldn't be in Bible study, why they wouldn't be in fellowship, why they wouldn't be on Sunday service. From my observation, Listen as I close here.
I
realize that a lot of Christians love dating Jesus. A lot of us love to date Jesus. We love dating him. To date Jesus. Dating. Just like a boy, you know, there's a girl. You know. So a lot of Christians love to date Jesus. They love to hang out with him on Sunday morning. They love to hang out with him during fellowships. But there is no serious commitment to him. But Jesus all along has proposed. He's proposing. He's on his knees. Say, I love you. Come to me. I love you. Will you accept my love? That's why Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 to 22, we're going to read it together, and also Isaiah 1, 18 to 20, we're just going to close by reading it together. Can we rise on our feet as we read this? Close it. Let's all rise together. Let's read together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 through 22, and Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. Let's go ahead and read. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 through 20. Seat and bow for prayer. I want you to spend some time and meditate unto the Lord at this hour. Isaiah was serving God in his own way, filled with his own self-righteousness, until he saw the glory of God. And after seeing the glory of the Lord, he made himself totally available to God. He said, here am I, send me. Will you, like Isaiah this morning, say, Lord, here am I, send me. I know time is gone, but I still want to give opportunity at this time. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. This is a moment of decision. If you know, probably you have been walking with Jesus, you've been dating him. You've been going to church and, you know, fellowship or whatever, but you have not made a serious commitment with Jesus. And this morning you want to say, Lord Jesus, I am tired of dating you. I want to commit to you right now. Lord, I've had your proposal a long time ago. Now I'm going to say yes. Come into my life. Be my lover. Be my master. My savior. If, that is your situation, this is your time to do it. I will like the person at the keyboard. If you can just be touching the keyboard a little bit, and the music at the background. And at this time, I want all eyes closed, please. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. So if you know you, in your heart, the Lord has been convicting you. You know you've been dating Jesus, and you say, dating is over now, I want to commit to you. I want you to just raise your hand wherever you are. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. This is the one of the most important decisions you're going to make in your life. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Still keep the hand raised. Keep it raised. God bless you. Please, all eyes closed, please. All eyes closed. This is one of the most wonderful time of your life. You say, Lord Jesus, come and be my lover. Come and be my Lord. Yes, maybe the Holy Spirit is touching you, speaking to you. Don't fight him. Don't fight him. Say, yes, Jesus, yes. I receive your proposal. I accept your offering to be my Lord. Raise your hand for him. It's an exercise of faith. See, all eyes closed. God bless you. God bless you. All eyes closed, please. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. Wherever you are, I want you to take a step of faith. Please, all eyes closed. Take a step of faith and just stand for Jesus where you are. Make a declaration. Say, devil, it's over with you. Enough. I am crossing the line. I am falling in love. I have a new love. I have a new lover. I have a new master. I have a new Lord. Devil, away with you. Get out of town. Get out of my life. Take a step of faith and just stand on your feet. Stand on your feet for Jesus. Go ahead. Stand for Jesus. Break the fear, break the shame, or whatever. Stand up for Jesus. God bless you. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in your heart, and don't resist him. Because God wants to do something in your life. He wants to bring transformation. What he did in the life of Isaiah, transform him and his ministry, he wants to do in your life. Brother, if you can just in your heart repeat the prayer after me. Just in your heart. You can open your mouth and say it a little bit. Just make sure that you are the only one that hears it. Only God, you and God hears it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. I am sorry I have been walking far away from you. Now, Lord, I ask you to forgive my sin. I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. Come into my heart. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. Take the driver's seat of my life and begin to drive me from now henceforth. Give me the power to overcome sin. Give me the power to stay faithful to you. And may you open my eyes that I may see your glory. I begin to live the way you want me to live. Thank you, Father, for hearing. For I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Father, we just want to give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your beloved people. Thank you for your word that has gone forth. Father, Lord, I could sense, oh Lord God, your people have heard your word. May you help us, O Lord, like Isaiah, to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use my time. Use my energy. Use my talents and gifts. Use my money. All I have, I surrender. And I make them available to you from now. Use them and use me for your glory and for your honor. And transform my life, O Lord. And open my eyes to see a glimpse of your glory. That I may be the best you've called me to be and bring you maximum glory and honor. Thank you, Father, for hearing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Sorry for taking your time much longer. But, believe that it's worth it. Thank you.